We're turning to Acts chapter 1 this morning, and we'll be looking at chapter 2 this evening, but this morning in Acts chapter 1, looking particularly to learn how the Lord governs his church by his word and by the Holy Spirit. That God's word is consistent, certain, and authoritative. And this passage in Acts chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning, beginning at verse 15, helps us understand what an apostle was, why Judas had to be replaced, and how even painful events fall under the wise and sovereign purposes of God. After the death of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, Peter stands among the believers and addresses the need to restore the number of the apostles back to the 12. This was not just a matter of human administration. It was an act of obedience to the scriptures. It was done in dependence upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ and in accordance with what the word of God had foretold. And from Acts chapter 1, we see several requirements that emerge for apostolic ministry. First, the candidate had to be someone who had accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry. From his baptism by John the Baptist to his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and the beginning of chapter 20, verse 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. So the candidate had to be someone who had accompanied Jesus through his earthly ministry. Second, the candidate had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, someone who had met with and seen the risen Christ. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection, verse 22. But then thirdly, the candidate had to be appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell." So yes, the Christians prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ that he would reveal to them the apostle whom he'd chosen. They cast lots, but it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ himself providentially was at work in the replacement of Judas by Matthias. So it could be said, just as Jesus had personally appointed the other apostles, so he personally appointed Matthias through the casting of lots. And Luke's description shows us that the early Christians accepted this choice, that it was the Lord's mind on the matter. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we later read in Acts chapter 6 of the 12. Acts chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So the number of the apostles has been restored back to the 12, and the 12 are now being accepted as the 12 apostles by the wider church. So if those are the biblical requirements for apostleship, then we should be very careful about the idea of those who claim to be apostles today. There were qualifications that were given in the Bible that cannot be repeated. No one today walked with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. No eyewitnesses of his resurrection in an apostolic sense. No one receiving direct appointment by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't diminish the work of the Holy Spirit today, but it shows that we should honor the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the apostles, the 12. So we ask this morning, what does Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, want us to particularly see in the way that this passage outlines for us how the 12 were restored, another apostle was appointed in the place of Judas, And how does it fit between the promise of the Spirit coming in the early verses of chapter 1 and the fulfillment of that promise on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which we'll be looking at tonight? Why are we told about Judas, his death, the field bought with blood money, and the replacement of Judas with the appointment of Matthias? And the passage lies, and the answer lies, in the way that Luke is showing us the consistency, the certainty, and the authority of the Word of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, but here's a reminder to us that we come to God this morning to speak to us by his word and by the Spirit, because his word is certain, is reliable, is consistent, is certain and authoritative. Even betrayal cannot derail the purposes and plans of God. God is sovereign, behind it all, the invincible power of the Holy Spirit, but who works through the word of God. So let's look this morning first at the consistency of the Word of God. The consistency, that the Word of God is consistent. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of the importance of a solid foundation. He likens his teaching to a rock, solid, sturdy, dependable, trustworthy. A person who hears and obeys the words of Jesus, that's a wise man who builds his house on a rock. When the inevitable storms come, that house will stand. It's the fool who builds his house on sand, which is a worthless foundation. And when the storm comes, that house will collapse. Then in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul picks up that imagery of a house and a solid foundation, and applying it now in a wider context, he writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:19, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." So here now, not only the words of Jesus, but also the apostolic word is included as part of that foundation upon which the church stands. So this first chapter of Acts revealed to us that foundation which is so important for the Christian life. Yes, the Spirit will be poured out on the day of Pentecost, and there will be the apostolic preaching of the cross and the church's rapid growth. But the solid foundation that is laid for us is in the Word of God. So it's like an interlude, our passage this morning, between the ascension of Jesus when he returned to heaven and Pentecost, where the risen Christ pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church. But it addresses this issue of apostolic foundation for the church. And like the scenes immediately before and after, this addresses the issue of what's going to happen now because of the vacancy in the apostles, the 12, left because of Judas's betrayal and suicide, which is described so graphically in Acts chapter 1. It's as if the vacancy left by Judas and his betrayal was like a crack, if you like, in the apostolic foundation. How is that going to be repaired? There's a particular importance in the issue of the 12. In a broad sense, yes, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. Our text this morning in verse 21 tells us about the 120. But there was an inner circle, the apostles, the inner circle called the 12, and that symbolic number is emphasized again and again in the Gospels for us. Here in verse 11, Acts 1 verse 11, the apostles are asked, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And then in verse 17, there has to be a replacement for Judas, who was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. So Judas, who was one of the original 12, betrayed the Lord and now has to be replaced. In verse 26, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, so the 11 are restored back to 12. So the number 12 is important as representing the complete number of the apostles. Listen to how Luke describes it in Luke chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them a power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus sends out the 12. Again, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, Jesus says to the disciples. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel needed renewal. That renewal begins with the 12, the calling of the 12, like a reconstitution of Israel, sent out to preach the gospel in all the kingdoms of the world. So the vacancy left by Judas was an identity crisis for the 12. Put yourself for a moment in the shoes of a first century Jew or Roman hearing the gospel for the first time. You hear the account of the crucifixion. And then the betrayal of Judas. That the cross meant that Jesus was betrayed by one of those 12. The Son of God betrayed by one of his closest disciples. Someone from his inner circle. One of the 12 who had carried out miracles in his name. Who had preached the gospel. How could this be? How could the Son of God be betrayed by one of his inner circle? If Jesus was worthy of devotion and love and trust, how could one of his closest disciples betray him? If Jesus truly was the Son of God, then surely he would have picked disciples who would not betray him. Didn't Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? Why did Jesus choose Judas to be one of the 12? So that wasn't just a potential stumbling block for an unbelieving first century Jew or Roman. It was also a challenge for the apostles. They had to come to terms with this, that Judas's betrayal was like a kick in the teeth for them. Remember that even at the Last Supper, they were surprised when the Lord Jesus said that one of them would betray him. And when Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, it wasn't as if they all then turned to Judas and said to themselves, "Ah, yes, Judas, we know who it's going to be. We know the betrayer is going to be Judas." That's not what happened. They didn't know. They all began to ask, "Is it me?" And in typical fashion, Peter started arguing that it would not be him. So it was not as if Judas was the obvious betrayer. So opposition was gathering. Judas's betrayal, it disturbed the symbolism of the 12. But it raised questions about the leadership of the church. How could this have happened? And Peter's answer is simple and strengthening. He's saying it happened because it was foretold by the scriptures. The scriptures are consistent. This was foretold. The consistency of the word of God. So let's look secondly then at the certainty of the word of God. How is this consistency worked out? Acts chapter 1 verse 16. The certainty of the word of God. Men and brethren, Peter says, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Here's the key then that unlocks the paragraph for us. The scripture had to be fulfilled. The scriptures are consistent and the scriptures are certain. Verse 20, Peter tells us, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his office. So Peter takes up two Old Testament scriptures, and he says, these scriptures had to be fulfilled. The first part of verse 20 is a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. And Peter is saying that is fulfilled by the fact that Judas died and purchased a field by the blood money, and that became a desolate field of blood. The second half of verse 20 is a quote from Psalm 109, verse 8. Let another take his office. And that word is fulfilled by the way that Judas was replaced by Matthias. The scripture had to be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. It carries that weight of divine necessity. Judas's betrayal didn't happen because God lost control. It happened because the Holy Scriptures, spoken by the Holy Spirit, could not fail. The Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. The Holy Spirit does not lie about the future. The scriptures are consistent. When God speaks, what he says comes to pass. God does not just observe history from a distance. He rules the universe by his word. His word is a living word, a sovereign word, a history-shaping word. What God promises, he performs. Now you may ask, how did Peter get from the Psalms to Judas? Have you ever read about Judas in the Psalms? Would you have discovered Judas's betrayal of Jesus and the need to replace Judas in the Psalms? We might ask, where are you getting this from, Peter? And Peter got it from the way that Jesus taught him to read the Psalms. In a way, actually, the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us to read in all the scriptures, that they all point to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 44 to 46. Jesus said to the disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. All that was written in the Old Testament concerning me has to be fulfilled, says Jesus. Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So Peter is teaching us what Jesus taught him from the Psalms. How did Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 point to Judas? Well, we first understand how they point to Jesus, and then how we see, if we understand how they point to Jesus, it's more clear how they also point to Judas. Often when we think of prophecy being fulfilled, we think in terms of a direct line fulfillment. The Old Testament prophet Micah speaks that the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Isaiah and Malachi say a voice will cry out in the wilderness, a messenger who will go before the face of the Messiah. John the Baptist cries out in the wilderness, the messenger who prepares the way for Jesus. So there's that direct line, prophecy, fulfillment. But if that's the only way we think of prophecy, we'll think in a confusing way when it comes to how the apostles apply certain Old Testament passages to someone like Judas. How did the Psalms beforehand speak about Jesus and about Judas? Well, because the Bible also uses what we call typology, types, patterns, if you like, pictures, patterns that point forward to something that's going to come in the future. The Old Testament looks forward to how God will reveal himself through events, persons, institutions, and then will tease and point out how those are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are events in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. The flood, the Exodus, the Passover. There are persons, Adam, Melchizedek, David. There are institutions, the Passover, the temple, the sacrificial system, the priests of the Old Testament. There are patterns that point forward to the way God plans to work in the future through the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think of the Psalms and we think about King David, David was Israel's ideal king. God made a special promise to preserve David's throne forever. And even after David died, there was this expectation, a greater than David would come. Great David's greater son. And David then becomes like a type, a pattern, a picture for us within the Old Testament. A king who looks forward to a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a David who will come. A better David, a greater David. So we keep that in mind as we read the Psalms. That's what David himself said. David represented the nation. David related to God. David prayed and suffered and triumphed over his enemies. All those point forward to great David's greater son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David wrote about the sufferings of the Messiah, even as he suffered himself. For example, Jesus' words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a prayer of David in Psalm 22, verse 1. David's suffering was a pattern. It looked forward to a greater fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings were much greater than those of David, for David at the cross endured the wrath of God against our sins. His blood was shed to cleanse and forgive and pardon us. But David foretold it when he said in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who cried those words, so that if you trust in him, you need never be forsaken by God. Because in Jesus Christ, the guilty are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, the condemned are pardoned. In Jesus Christ, the abandoned are cleansed and brought near to God. So the Psalms point forward. David points forward like a pattern, like a type, to a greater king. But those same Psalms also speak of David's enemies. God's king, David, had enemies who came against him that he writes about in the Psalms. And those enemies also point forward to enemies who would set themselves against Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. So that's the connection to Judas. You see it in Psalm 69, you see it in Psalm 109. David looks forward to Jesus Christ, he looks forward to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and even David's enemies look forward to Christ's enemies. In this case, Judas, the betrayer. So David speaks of the enemy who is against him and who would betray him, which is fulfilled in Judas. And Psalm 109 says, another will take his office. So Peter concludes, the scriptures are consistent. God doesn't say something in the Old Testament and then contradict himself in the New Testament. And God's word is certain. What the Bible says will happen in the Psalms in the Old Testament must happen. So Peter says, we need to find another apostle. Because Judas the betrayer has left that office of apostle, we need to find another apostle, because the psalmist declared another would take his office. The consistency, the certainty of the word of God. Which leads us thirdly then to the authority of the word of God. There were two men who met the qualifications for apostleship. Two men who seemed to be equally qualified. So they prayed and cast lots. That's not to say that the Bible is telling us that we should make decisions in the church today by casting lots. It's very telling. You never find the church casting lots after the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. So Luke's point is something different. He's being descriptive rather than prescriptive. He's describing a situation that was unique. The risen Lord Jesus Christ must appoint the replacement directly. That's what Luke is emphasizing. This is the Lord's sovereign choice. Yes, the disciples pray to the Lord to choose. They confess that the Lord knows the hearts of all. They know that the Lord will show the one that he wants to replace Judas. And it's the Lord who determines how the lot fell. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Lord Jesus is building his church. Judas was not an accident. The Lord's plans will not be frustrated. The Lord had spoken by the Holy Spirit long before of what would happen. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ now brings that word to fulfillment by a replacement for Judas. So the Holy Spirit works through this passage this morning to give us hope and conviction, joy and assurance in the consistency, the certainty and the authority of the Word of God. It's been put like this. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Answer, the Bible bears witness to itself as God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, and its power to convert sinners and edify believers. The unity, the consistency, the certainty of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit in the Word of God has not given us a scattered collection of writings. He's given us a unified word, which beautifully centers all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we read the Bible carefully. We think deeply. We pray humbly. But we don't need to throw up our hands this morning in confusion that Judas betrayed Jesus. The same Spirit who inspired the Old Testament, inspired the apostles. What we're reading this morning are not just the words of men. We're reading the Word of God. And God's Word is reliable. You can stand on every promise of God's Word. Another takeaway is that God's sovereign word will always prevail. This scripture had to be fulfilled, Peter says. Judas' betrayal, Jesus' suffering, Judas' death, the replacement apostle, all the darkness surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. But there wasn't one millisecond when God's plan spun out of control, all under the sovereign control and purposes of God. Matthias replacing Judas wasn't a glitch in God's plan. Judas's defection and betrayal didn't catch God by surprise. Everything happened just as God planned. History is not a stream of random events. It's governed by a sovereign Lord who works all things according to his holy purposes. So wickedness cannot overthrow the Lord. Betrayal cannot surprise him. Darkness cannot defeat him. God's prevailing word reassures us this morning. This world is not spinning out of control. God is still on the throne. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was planned in the scriptures, and Jesus rose from the dead to prove the reliability of all who trust in him are accepted before God. We are guarded from despair in a world where there's so much sin and evil and pain. But God doesn't just predict the future. His word creates the future. He is sovereign. He's working out his purposes. History will reach its glorious destination in Christ. So we are guarded from despair. When sin, when pain, when confusion, when betrayal, when things seem to be confused to us, God brings his purposes to pass by his word. He is sovereign. What he has appointed is sure. If there's ever a day when someone thought or might have thought that God's plan had failed, it was on the day when this world crucified the Son of God. That darkest moment. And yet the Bible tells you this morning, God had a purpose. God was fulfilling his plan. God had a promise. God saw, God knew, God reigned. His Son came into history to redeem his people through the cross. And here's good news for the world then. And it's good news for us personally this morning. If God's word prevails, then every promise in Scripture to you this morning is sure. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? I give them eternal life, said Jesus, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. God's word is sure. You think sometimes, am I going to make it? Will I keep going? Will I get to heaven? He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is God reliable? The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. In a confusing world, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. You can take it to heart. God's word prevails. It is sure. It's reliable. That's an assurance for you personally. It's also an assurance in the mission of the church. Acts is the book that tells us about what Jesus continued to do and teach after he's taken up to heaven. Judas defected. Does that mean that perhaps the mission of the church would fail and fizzle out? Not a chance. Not a chance, says Peter. God's word will prevail in the mission of the church. Just as God's word prevailed in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms promised that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what unfolds in the book of Acts. So what unfolds in your life as a believer, you can rely on the word of God. So the Church of Jesus Christ relies upon the word of God in the mission that Jesus Christ has given us, to take the word of God to all the nations. Now God's word also speaks of judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word will prevail too. So if you're not yet a Christian, turn from self-will and self-trust and run in faith to Jesus Christ. And give yourself wholly to this Saviour King who reigns and rules by his word. But let's not forget this. If God's word prevails, then the Bible will steady and strengthen and establish our souls. The Bible sets before us a new heavens and a new earth in Jesus Christ, and that promise will not fail. So nations may crumble, leaders may fail, life may not unfold as we expect, but God's word endures forever. We can trust this consistent, certain, authoritative word of God. And we can worship the Lord this morning, who speaks by that word. And who saves by that word. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon God's name this morning, and you've never done so before, God will save you, cleanse you, forgive you, give you new life and new hope. And then by the Spirit indwell you. He's the God who keeps to the end all who trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you that we can rest and rely upon every promise of your word this morning. And as you speak to us by that word, consistent, certain, a word of authority, a word that cannot be broken. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Help us to look in faith to that risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, who continues to save to the uttermost all who put their trust in him. So we bring you praise and thanks. Hear us from highest heaven this morning, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a hymn written on this section of Acts chapter 1, not in our hymn book, but in the praise hymn book. So I'm using the praise hymn book for our last hymn. God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known. We'll stand to sing. This is our closing hymn. Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all the people of God, and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.